Well, today we come to our fourth message in Paul's letter to Titus, so please come with me. The reading which we had, Titus chapter 2, we're going to read the first, and we're looking at particularly the first five verses. Now, if you remember, Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete to straighten out the churches. What's the problem? Well, you can sum it up in three words. Mind the gap. The gap between what Christians believe and how they live. The gap between what they know and what they do. So look at chapter 2. What does Paul say to these believers? He says, live a godly life, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 8, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Don't just talk the Christian life, walk it. Live it, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. Mind the gap. Now look at how this chapter opens. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now what's beriberi? Beriberi is a deficiency disease. It's caused by a lack of thiamine, lack of vitamin B1. What are its symptoms? Well, they include weight loss and weakness and pain in the joints, impairment of the senses, emotional disturbances, you get a swollen belly, irregular heartbeat, and if untreated, you will die. So what's the treatment? Well, the treatment is a healthy diet rich in vitamin B1. So eat your Marmite soldiers. And if you get the correct diet, your health will improve sometimes dramatically. It'll be transformed even within hours. Beriberi, a deficiency disease. Well, the believers of Crete are suffering from a deficiency disease. It's called the gap. Mind the gap. And says Paul to Titus, his health worker on the ground, it needs to be treated. It needs to be treated with a healthy diet of the word. Especially as we saw last time, there are other diseases out there, false teachings. So Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And the word speak there means to teach, and the word sound there means healthy. So Titus, make sure these people are getting a healthy diet of God's word, so their spiritual life will dramatically improve. So verse 1, teach the things which are proper for a healthy diet. So then Paul tells Titus to teach the word. Now then, Christian friend, do you want to stay healthy? Then Bible reading alone is not enough. Do you want to avoid deficiency diseases? Then one-to-one spiritual conversations are great, but they're not enough. Do you want to avoid catching a disease, a false teaching? Then a good old roll-up-your-sleeve discussion about God's word is not enough. All these things are valuable. All these things should be happening, but they're not enough to keep you spiritually healthy. Your spiritual health and that of this church depends upon the word of God being taught. But as for you, speak or teach. That's the strength of it. Teach the things which are proper for healthy doctrine. Titus, the Bible must be opened, explained, applied. If a church is to be healthy, if my Christian life is to be healthy, there must be a teaching ministry. So Christian men, are you serious about your spiritual health? Then give yourself to the teaching, the exposition, the preaching of God's word. Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesdays. And other occasions as God gives you opportunity. So Titus is to teach a healthy diet, sound doctrine. What then is he to say? We have three points, three things, and then a question. So point number one, Titus, teach the older men, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Well, how old do you have to be an older man? Looking around, there are some who are very definitely in the older man category. But where do you draw the line? Well, one commentary says you should draw the line at the age of 50, which I'm very happy about because I'm not yet 50, so I'm happy to be called the younger man. But I think it's a bit too arbitrary, isn't it? It's simply saying an older man, what's an older man? Someone who is mature, who's walked with the Lord for any length of time, someone who's had some experience of life. So Christian friend, is that you? Are you an older man? Then what is it that God expects of you? That the older men be sober. It means to be free from intoxication. It means to be clear-headed. Now, it doesn't just mean you're not a boozer. It means this. If you breathe the atmosphere of this world, you'll soon start to think like this world. And before long, you'll be more at home in this world with its cares and riches and pleasures than the world to come. Is that you? When you walked in here today, there's a very strong smell of linseed oil, isn't it, since we've been doing the pews? And the atmosphere is heavy with it. And you can taste it in your mouth, and probably when you walk out of it, it'll be on your clothes, and the smell will be in your hair. Well, if you're breathing only the atmosphere of this world, then this world will be in your pores, in your hair, in your taste, in your breath. Is that you? Or do you breathe a heavenly air? And therefore your mind is clear. You see things as they really are. And what is invisible to the man of the world is visible and clear to you. And therefore, with the world behind you, you stride out on the narrow way that leads to life. Sober. Verse 2, reverent. What does that mean? It means serious-minded. It's that which gives a man a dignity, a bearing, a presence. So, Christian, is that you? When my grandfather came back from the First World War, after more than 2 years at the front, one of the things they said of him is that he came back very serious. Well, after what he witnessed of life and death, who wouldn't come back serious? So, Christian men, are we serious-minded? What does that mean we go around with a big frown, a deep voice, say, oh, brother, unable to smile? Does it mean that older men are not allowed to go bungee jumping or to have any fun? Well, obviously not. But it does mean that older men are to walk in the light of eternal realities. They believe, they know there is a heaven and a hell. They walk knowing the shadow of hell, that there's a wicked enemy, that there's a world to save, a people to love. They know that there is a God, their God, to glorify. And around such older men, if that is what they are, you cannot but fail to lift your eyes off the tack and tinsel of this world to look at the world to come. Reverent. And verse 2, they are to be temperate or self-controlled. So older men, you may not dress like Bernard Montgomery, but that's who you have to be. The psalmist puts it like this. Sorry, the Proverbs puts it like this. Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, great generals can take a city in a day. But to rule your own spirit, to be temperate, to be self-controlled, that takes a lifetime. Alexander the Great conquered the known world. He wept that there were no more worlds to conquer. But he couldn't rule over his own spirit. He didn't have mastery over himself. So, older men, do you rule over yourself? He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Have you conquered that little empire which is yourself? Are you slow to anger? Do you rule over your spirit? Do you have mastery over your desires and appetites? Are you self-controlled? Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate. And verse 2, sound in faith, in love, in patience. In other words, it's that same word again, sound, isn't it? It means healthy. Older men are to have a healthy faith, a healthy love, and a healthy patience. They're to be sound in faith. They're to have a healthy trust in God. Now, when you were a kid and you went to your auntie's, what's the first thing your auntie used to say to you? Haven't you grown? Well, as Christian men mature, as they get bigger, so they find that God himself has grown. He's got bigger. With each passing year that you grow in Christ as a Christian man, you will find with each passing year that God is bigger still. In other words, you grow in your appreciation, in your understanding of his godness. So that when troubles come, you trust in the God to whom all things are small. So, older men, is the God you cannot see greater than the problems you can see? Do you have a healthy faith that encourages, that is infectious amongst the younger men and women? And we're told, verse 2, a healthy love. So again, older men, do you have a self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing love? A love which labours for the happiness of others? Do you love the unlovely and the unlovable? That loving them, you'll get nothing back. But that's the nature of real love, isn't it? Can you see past yourself? Some older men, they present to themselves such a large object. It's called self-love. They can't see round themselves to see anybody else. Well, do you see round yourself to see the others, their needs, those you must love? Now, such love doesn't grow in the soil of this world, does it? It's a supernatural love. It flows out of Christ, and we catch it. We catch that healing stream at Calvary. So, older men, does your love for Jesus reveal itself in 1,000 practical expressions of love towards his people and further? And verse 2, you're to be sound in patience, or a better word is endurance. Healthy in endurance. Well, what does Paul mean? Well, here's an escaped prisoner of war. He's cold, tired, wet, hungry. He's being pursued. But he climbs a hill. And there in the distance he sees the border. And he knows what the border means. It means freedom and home. But what's the effect on him? It's to make his present afflictions light. And even though it's killing him, with a renewed energy and determination and endurance, he hastens towards the border. He's seen the border. It's not far now. He's not going to give up. In fact, he's more sure of where he's heading, isn't he? Well, again, older men, is that you? Have you caught that sight of the celestial city? Have you seen the border and freedom and home? And therefore you're patient to let the world go by, because you have your eyes on eternal glory. Can you say with Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us"? Healthiness. Healthy in faith, love, patience. How can we sum it all up? Older men, what are you to be? If you think about it, if you apply it, it simply means, older men, that you are to be heavenly minded. So are you. Point number two, older women. Now, I dare not ask how old you have to be an older woman. But it seems clear if you look at these older women, they're old enough to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. So an older woman, if she has her own children, they must be at least grown up. So you know who you are, don't you? And anyway, the border between an older woman and a younger woman is surely something that's quite flexible. It's quite a broad border. And obviously, in some situations, an older woman might be regarded by an older woman as a younger woman. And a young woman might regard someone who's not that old as an older woman. It's a flexible border, isn't it? You know what I'm trying to say. So what is Titus to teach the older women? Verse 3, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. It's real bread and butter stuff, this, isn't it? This is what God is saying to us this morning. This is how you're to live. These are the people you're to be. This is where the gap is found. So close the gap. That they be reverent in behavior. And the word that Paul uses was well understood in Greek writings. It refers to conduct that's appropriate to a temple. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, it's full of temples, wasn't it? And those temples were dedicated to gods. And the women who served in those temples, they behaved in such a way as was fitting for the presence of those gods. They were to be reverent in behavior. You see what Paul is saying? We obviously don't serve idols, do we? But the older women, you do live in the immediate presence of the true and living God. And his unseen presence is to impact on all that you do. So does it. Are you reverent in behavior? It means there are to be no unguarded moments, because God is near. Do you behave in a way that it's unmistakable that you are the servant of the Most High God? And now a big no-no. Verse 3. Not slanderers. Paul's just being honest. He knows older women gossip. Do you gossip? When you get together or you pick up the phone, do you talk about other people? Well, if you do, be very careful, because they're not there, and they can't answer for themselves, and they can't challenge the truthfulness of what you are saying, and very often the effect of talking about other people is that our words make them look smaller in the eyes of the hearer. And it's slander. And it's not just the older women, is it? A danger for all of us. And we can cloak it in spiritual language. We can say things like, oh, I'm concerned. And then have a good old gossip about the person we're concerned about. Or, I just want to share with you a matter for prayer. And in apparently that holiest of place, praying and being concerned and expressing our love, there's this ugly sin of slander. Sitting, cloaked. If you're not saying it for the person's good, don't say it. If you're putting them first, if you're jealous for their reputation, if you're concerned for their welfare, then you'll find that 9 times out of 10, you will stop talking about them. There are rare occasions when we do talk about other people. There is a genuine concern. There are things that need to be sorted out. But 9 times out of 10, if I'm putting them before me, if I'm jealous for their reputation, I'll find that I will stop and have nothing further to say. Not slanderers. In any church, slander is a threefold poison. It will poison you, it'll poison the person you're talking to, and it poisons the person about whom you're speaking. The devil loves to run people down, so leave it to the devil. And God has a way of equalizing things out in his purposes, in his providence. You be jealous for your brother or sister's reputation. They are a Christian. They're washed in his blood. Be jealous for them. Be very careful what you're saying. No slander. Anyway, one day you may be very glad for the forbearance and the silence of somebody else. Not slanderers. And therefore, obviously, it means not a willingness to listen to slander. So if your older sister in the Lord starts slandering somebody, have the courage to rebuke them and say, I don't want to hear any more. No gossiping. Verse 3, not given to much wine. Older women can feel lonely. Older women can feel a great deal of pressures upon them. All sorts of directions. And maybe when they're lonely or they feel there are pressures and there are problems in all sorts of areas, in all sorts of ways, and maybe they don't always feel the support of others, then says Paul, they're not to turn to the bottle. They're not to look for that way of escape. They're not to give themselves to much wine. And verse 3, older women are to be teachers. So at Amy and Park Chapel, we believe in the teaching ministry of women, don't we? Of course we do. Yet the older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish who? The young women. To love their husbands, to love their children, etc., etc. So older women, you are to be concerned for the rising generation, so much so that you are to take the younger women under your wing and to teach them good things. And so point number 3, younger women, or the young women. What are the young women to be like? What are they to learn? Well, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's a sevenfold list. I'm sure even as we read it, it raises a number of questions in your mind. Well, we'll look at those questions, maybe some of them in a minute. But let's just look at this list again. What is it that young women are to take to heart? What are they to be like? What is Paul saying to them? Well, the older women, they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Interesting, isn't it? Young women are to love their husbands. Well, most young women who are married say, well, of course I love my husband. But you see, it isn't just a feeling. Love is a doing word. Love isn't something that just happens. So you fall into love, and maybe after time you fall out of love. Paul is saying love is something that you can learn. Remember, most of these young women would have had arranged marriages. The one they're married to may not necessarily be their choice. It may be the choice of their parents. They may be converted. They may be married to a man who isn't converted. It may not necessarily be easy. But young wives are to learn to love their husbands. It's not just a feeling. It's a way of life. It's something that you do. So young women, are you learning to love your husband? And the reason given, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Verse 4, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now again, someone's thinking, well, of course you love your children. Yes, but what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to love the baby, to love the toddler, to love the teenager? How do you love them when they're sick? Or when they're lazy? Or when they answer back? Or when they have a tantrum? Or when they're disheartened? And we could go on, we could give a whole list of things, couldn't we? And some women don't feel particularly maternal. How do I love my children? And some women, out of love for their children, make them the center of the universe and they end up destroying their children. So, Christian friend, young woman, if yours is a child-centered home, then you're in danger of bringing the word of God into disrepute, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We ought to have child-centered homes. We have Christ-centered homes. If we have a child-centered home, we will not be loving our children as we ought to. We need to learn that. Things need to change. So how do you love your children? How do you love them at every age, in every setting? And what you need, isn't it, is practical, down-to-earth, sanctified, godly counsel. From who? From those who've been there before you. From those who maybe have made mistakes and say, don't do what I did. Well, who's that going to be? The older women. And verse 5, they need to learn how to be discreet. Now, why the translators chose to translate this word discreet when it's the same word that's used in verse 2 as temperate, I don't know. And in fact, a better word than both of them is simply self-control. It's a theme that's like a drumbeat going all the way through this chapter. Self-control, self-control, self-control. Because when there's a big gap, it's self-control that closes the gap. The point being is, as young women, you ought to be self-controlled. Now, some people treat youth as a time when you're free from responsibilities, aren't you? Yes? You're no longer under your parents. You're free from that. So you can make your choices. You can do what you're liking. You no longer maybe have other responsibilities to worry about that the older lot have. And you're free. Free from responsibilities. All things are possible. Do what you want. Do you feel like that? I'm in that stage of my life where I'm free from certain responsibilities. I have them below and I've got them above. I have a certain amount of freedom. So when you go out in the evening with that sort of mindset, do you find then that that's why you lose control? You are never free from the responsibility of ruling over yourself. You are never free from the responsibility of mastering your own spirit. Again, for the reason, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And verse 5, they're to be discreet and chaste. What does that mean? Bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It means simply to be pure. Young women, you're to be pure. Now, when Mark and I went to Sri Lanka, Mark was preaching to the Mutur Church, and Jacob was doing the translating, only the translation getting longer and longer and longer. So what turned out as one sentence and one sentence of translation, towards the end it was one sentence from Mark and there were 10 sentences from Jacob. And at one point, all the young women laughed. So we had to ask him later, what did you say to them? What was it? And he said he told them that if a man comes to their house and your husband's not at home, don't invite that man in. Don't sit down and have a chat with him, because one thing will lead to another, and in that society, in those communities, adultery is rife. But then said Jacob, if he doesn't go away, if he keeps pestering you, if he's still outside the house and keeps coming back to your door, what are you to do then? Well, said Jacob, get the broom and chase him away. It's very practical advice, but also in the symbolism of that culture, the broom is something that deals with unclean rubbish. And if you're sweeping him away with the broom, he's unclean rubbish, you'll soon get the message and he'll go off somewhere else. But it's practical advice, isn't it, in that setting, in those communities, that the young women remain chaste. The point is this, young women, whether you're married or not, the only one with the right to unlock your sexuality is your husband. Nobody else. What's more, don't dress in a way that advertises your sexuality. Whether it's bare shoulders and short skirts or whatever it might be. And never say, young women, well, that's his problem. I am free to dress as I will. It's his problem. God has made men to be aroused visually. That's the way he's made them. So what are you doing placing a stumbling block in front of your brother? You are just as responsible as he is. So you're to be pure. Pure in the way you think, in the words you speak, in the life that you live, in your demeanor, in the way that you dress. You're a young woman. But God says you need to be a young woman who I can trust. that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And verse 5, homemakers, discreet, chaste homemakers. Now, we've got a minister for women. Her name's Harriet Harman. And she said a few days ago that she wanted a shift in flexible working hours to create a new cultural norm in which men spend as much time raising the children as women. Minister for Women, she wants to create a new cultural norm. But we know where that will get us. Are you with Harriet? Or are you with the Word of God? Let's look at a psalm. We sang it, didn't we? Psalm 128. Just briefly. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 128. Listen to what it says. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, the psalm is written from a man's perspective. He's a godly, hard-working man. And at the end of the day, he comes back to what? An empty house? No, he comes back to a home. He comes back to a home. But what makes it a home? Why is he in a hurry to get back? Who's looking after his children? Why do those children feel safe, secure, loved? Under whose day-to-day care are those children, they're described here as olive plants, flourishing? And why are they called olive plants and not thorns? And whose godly example is being set before them? And whose refreshing presence is being felt throughout the whole house? Your wife should be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Her refreshing presence is found everywhere. And who's prepared the evening meal so the family can sit down together and catch up on what's been happening during the day? And who's making holiness beautiful and sin look ugly? And who's the center of this family? There's a gravitational field, isn't there, which is pulling all the family in. There's a gravitational field around which family life is revolving. Who is it? Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. So, younger women, don't let the minister for women deny you the high calling of being a homemaker. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Number 6 on the list. The older women are to teach the younger women to be good. That's all it says. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, there's a children's cartoon called SpongeBob SquarePants. Not that I sit down and watch it regularly, but I do occasionally. And there's one episode that I particularly enjoyed called Grandma's Kisses, where SpongeBob gets a hand-knitted jumper from his grandma. And as he hugs it, he says, oh, a jumper with love in every stitch. Well, that's what Paul means. Young women, in all that you do, especially as a homemaker, you're to put love in every stitch. You're to be known for your acts of kindness. You're to be known for your good works, which obviously implies that if the older women are teaching the young women to be like that, that the older women are living lives which are worthy of imitation. That the older women put love in every stitch. But that's what the young women are to do. When Paul says good, just remember, love in every stitch, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And finally, number 7 on our list. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Do you remember the very first marriage? How was Eve made? Well, she was taken out of Adam's side. She wasn't made independently from Adam. She was made from him. God didn't make her somewhere else. He took her out of Adam's side and made her from his side. She's made from him. So younger women, if you're married, you are not separate from your husband. You're part of him. You are therefore not setting up a rival world. What you are doing is entering his world. You are to be at his side. And hence, says Paul, obedient to your husband. Of course you're equals, just as the Father and the Son are equals. But in the Godhead there is an order, isn't there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In God's universe in marriage there is an order of headship and submission. And says God, wives are to submit and to obey their husbands. Never forget that when Eve usurped her husband and she took the lead and Adam followed, far from being set free, it ruined everything, didn't it? So be obedient to your own husband, verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A sevenfold list. Well, maybe there's somebody thinking, well, yeah, but all this talk about husbands and homes and children, what about the singles? Well, quite right, what about the singles? But God deals with singleness elsewhere, doesn't he? And a little while ago I preached on the subject of singleness. And it's available, you can get it on the CD. So maybe you feel, I need to listen to this, but I need to listen to that singleness. It's on the CD. Do please get it and listen to it and think about it. Paul is simply recognizing that most young women get married, set up home, and have children. What about career women? Well, says the Bible, you can't have it all. Men and women are different. Adam's glory was his work. And the genius of woman is fully unlocked and revealed in the high calling of motherhood and homemaking. Doesn't mean that a young married woman can't take paid work. Doesn't mean that she can't do it better than any man. But the gravitational pull of her life is not her career, but home. Womankind was created to be the companion of the husband, the mother of the rising generation, the maker of the home. And upon those things, her happiness and that of her family and that of the nation depend. It's because we've moved so far away from that pattern of happy homes, that we have the misery that's now visited upon our nation. So says Paul to the young women, you go for it. You glorify God in what God has given you to do. And make this mixed up, stressed out world sit up and take notice. Because when they see the wife, the mother, the homemaker, when they see her gifts truly harnessed, unleashed, and when they look at your marriage and your home life and see that it's happy, and when they see your children flourish, it'll be the career woman who is left with nothing to say. Not the mother. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. But we need to close all these things with a question. We've had our 3 points. Let's close with a question. Look again at verse 4. Okay, the older women, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, so on, so on, so on. That's sevenfold list. That the older women admonish the young women. In fact, verse 3, they're to be teachers of good things, aren't they? So the older women are to be the teachers of the young women. That word admonish there, it's an unusual word. It can mean to train, it can mean to teach, it can mean to encourage. But the older women are to teach, train, encourage the younger women. I was telling with Jacob about this last week. He tells me in the Sri Lankan churches, when the young women are starting out on marriage and motherhood and homemaking, the young women actively seek out the older women. They go and ask them. They want to know. They talk to them. They spend time with them. They actively seek them out. After all, they've been there before. And many of these things that they're encountering, it requires a detailed practical advice, doesn't it? And sometimes if a younger woman is struggling, then they actually deliberately put that younger woman under the wing of a godly older woman. And she stays under that wing until things are sorted out. And there's no embarrassment or shame about that. That's the way they do it. And I ask myself, do such things happen at Amiens Park Chapel? Could such things happen at Amiens Park Chapel? Are the older and the younger women sufficiently close? Are the older women willing and able enough to teach? Are the younger women willing and humble enough to learn? Older women, were things different in your day? Younger women, do you say, oh, things are different in our day? Older women, do you say, well, we have nothing to say and they wouldn't listen? Young women, do you say, we have nothing to learn and they never talk to us? But what does it say? It says, older women, teach the younger. I'm not saying it. The Bible's saying it. Isn't it? This is the word of God. It's not saying, that's their culture. That's the way they did things then, you know. It might work in Sri Lanka, but we're in 21st century Britain. We don't do things like that. Yes, we do. It's in the Bible. It's in my Bible. I'm sure it's in your Bible as well. It's the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God says that the young women are to be taught by the older women in these areas. That's what the Word of God says. So are we a Bible church in this area? Does it happen here? So ladies, younger women and older women, this is the question. Are you sufficiently close? Are your lives bound up together? How do we make this teaching a reality? Now, I know some people have been stirred up and actually been thinking about these things and talking about these things and want to make sure that the younger and older women come closer together. And of course, there are always going to be situations where it's much warmer and there are good relationships and other areas where people may feel really quite out of it. And I know it's an issue that's been on people's minds. But how do we make this teaching a reality? And I don't just want to leave it with a question. Maybe it'd be good to have an after church to discuss these things. How we can all grow in our care of one another and in our dependence upon one another. So we're not just a church of families and singles. But actually we are together one family. A healthy church resting upon the healthy teaching of God's Word.